All right. Good to have you all here tonight. Appreciate your making it out. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll return right back to where we're dealing with elders, overseers, pastor, teachers, the leadership of a local assembly. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word, for the privilege we have once again tonight to assemble together. Thank you for this class, Father, where we're able to evaluate how to form a church, how to write a constitution, what are the priorities in such a document, and what are the biblical principles that we glean when we establish an earthly organization. So, Father, open the eyes of our understanding, guide us into the truth. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Hopefully, if you've been with us in this class, you realize that there's a lot that we're giving that's in terms of general rules, guidelines, principles. Because nowhere do we have, anywhere in the New Testament, a firm and precise church polity. You know, in other words, where we have to be elder-led, or we have to be a Presbyterian governance, or an Episcopal governance, or congregational governance. These are systems that developed over the years throughout the unfolding of church history. And in many respects, much of what we have today is really a hybrid. It's a blend of a number of different things. We're Presbyterian in a lot of ways. We're Episcopal in a lot of ways, except we don't have a structure outside of us. And we're congregational in a lot of ways. Okay, and so really we are a hybrid. And I think as we wrote it up for Lost Pines, they are very much a hybrid. I think they are a hybrid better than we are a hybrid, in the sense that they were able to jettison some of the things that we view as more problematic and less consistent with Scripture, and they're able to embrace many of the things that are actually more accurate in with respect to Scripture. And so, once again, let's just turn to Acts chapter 6, and I'll bring by way of remembrance the different elements here that we see as a prototype. And when we look in 1 Timothy, we see the pastoral epistles, we see there are offices for organization. And what it really comes down to is all things have to be done in an orderly manner. God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't glorify Christ if the church is kind of, roving chaos in all its operations. That's not what honors Christ. We want to have the order and the organization that is fitting and appropriate. And so in Acts chapter 6, we have here the growth, tremendous growth is what's happening, and more disciples start coming in, and you start having glitches, you start having complaints, you start having problems. And so at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. This is why we don't like church growth, because the more people we have, the more complaints, right? I'm joking, okay? We don't mind church growth, but we do recognize that the more people who come in, we're going to have issues, and those are issues we've got to deal with biblically. And so here's the complaint. It's a legitimate complaint. The Hellenistic Jews are being neglected against the native Hebrews. And so there's favoritism in the administration of the meals and the provision for the widows here. And that's not good. The favoritism is not good. God doesn't show partiality in either testament. And we're wrong when we show partiality. So this is a problem. Okay? And here's the first thing we glean is that in the organization, there has to be a venue whereby problems can be resolved. And you should have a structure in place where issues can be addressed, where a voice can be given to the concern. Now, in voicing the concern, notice those very respectful, follows the chain of command, and does not tell leadership what to do about it. They just simply say, look, this is the problem. You're the leaders. All right? What are you going to do? And the members, they're not stomping their feet, they're not shaking their fists, they're not telling the leaders how to fix it or what to do. They're just simply bringing to the attention of the spiritual leadership that which should be brought to their attention, and it's appropriate. So the 12 summon the congregation of the disciples. So there are occasions when you ought to be gathered as a congregation in totality. And for announcements, for decisions, for things of this nature, administrative things. We have an annual business meeting, for example, and we see a pattern for that here. They said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Notice they're not quoting, as it says in the law of Moses, okay, as it is written in the law. And they're not citing Scripture. But what they're saying, though, is it's not desirable. They're saying in our priesthood, in our understanding, in our spirituality, we are observing that this is a problem, but we're not the guys to deal with it. Because if we spend all our time feeding widows and serving tables, we're not going to have any time left over in the day for prayer, for ministry of the word, for studying, for teaching, for training men, and everything else that apostles have to do. So therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men, full of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. And this is organization. If there's anything comparable in the Old Testament, it's David when he structures their worship, when he organizes their 24 divisions of musicians and their divisions of the priesthood and all the different lines from Eleazar and Ithamar and the different things. He didn't do any of that in obedience to any revealed written scripture. But he did it based on what seemed best to him, what seemed desirable, what seemed to have order, what seemed to have organization, what seemed to be right. And with the leading of the Lord honored that. And same thing here. With the leading of the Lord, they said, you know what? We're going to appoint men of responsibility. We're going to appoint men of responsibility. Now, later on, when we get into the details of deacons and deaconesses, there is provision made in 1 Timothy 3 for deaconesses, for women, in the deacon fulfillment. But it is significant that when the office was first drafted, 7 for 7, they're all men in this chapter. All right, 7 for 7, they're all men in this chapter. You may have exclusively deacons. You may have a blend of deacons and some deaconesses if your constitution allows for that. I don't think it would be right to ever have exclusively deaconesses and no deacons. That doesn't seem to fit the pattern. But what we have here with a choice of these 7 men is all deacons. And so this is the pattern. And so select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And so some congregational folks view that and say, this is our authorization, the members can do whatever they want to do. Not so. The leadership is the one that said, select 7. They selected how many and what their qualifications are. Well, how many and what kind of men can be appointed. And then even when they made the selection, the apostle still had the final word, because it doesn't say, select 7 men whom you can put in charge of this task. It says, select 7 men whom we can put in charge of this task. They're not appointed by the members, they're appointed by the apostles. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so right off the bat, what we understand is that in the operation of a local church, if you want to keep your pastor free to shepherd and pastor and teach and pray and minister and all the things that he's doing, you want to have administrative men on hand, i.e. deacons and eventually deaconesses if you're structured that way. You want to have administrative people that are cutting the lawns and changing the diapers and fixing the meals and paying the electric bill and all the other administrative things that go on in the interaction with this world. And then verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And this actually is an authorization for church votes, I believe. It demonstrates there's a pattern here. That the leadership made the motion, they offered up the suggestion, they left it with the members to execute it, saying this is our course of action, this is what we propose, make it happen, under our guidelines, under our leadership, and they did. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. We have a very similar structure here, in the sense that we don't have a dictatorship. In the sense that the pastor can't sell the building and the deacons can't run off with the property or liquidate everything and divvy up the funds or anything of that nature. Okay? That there is stipulated in there that as a corporate body that the deacons hold this property in trust, but it belongs to the members. Different things there that are reflections of patterns that we have here. So in any event, what we have here is as I taught last week, we have a threefold division. You have the leadership, you have the administrative responsibilities that are delegated from the leadership, and you have the general membership that has the right to voice complaints, has the right to offer up concerns that can validate the solutions that are found. This is our solution. Does this solution satisfy you? This is our solution. Are you content that this solution is in the will of God? See, and the statement finds approval of the whole congregation, that they have, they don't have to simply swallow what it is that's being dished out if their conscience is not good with a solution that's been found. Okay? All right. I mean, what if something tyrannical had been presented? What if something unreasonable had been presented? What if the apostle said, well, okay, We're going to find the biggest malcontent that's voicing this complaint and say, fine, you're in charge now. You feed these widows every day. It's all on you. Well, That's not reasonable. That's outrageous. And one guy is going to break down. That's why they have seven here. They can rotate it. They can share the load. They can share different things. Okay. And also, they're men of character, men of integrity. Men are growing in the Word of God. So, you know, if a terrible circumstance had come into place, are you obligated to follow it because the cult leader said so? I mean, that's how we get Jim Jones. That's how we get cult leaders. That's how we get David Koresh and all these guys saying, join my cult, and all it will cost you is, your wife has to sleep with me for the next month and all this. I mean, horrible stuff. And people submit to that garbage. It's mind-boggling. So, you don't just simply swallow it because the cult leader's dishing it out. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. In other words, the motion was made. This is our proposed leadership. This is what we believe the Lord is having for us to do. And, you have leadership and you have followership. And when it works together hand in hand, it's a glorious thing. Everybody glorifies Christ in this. You're going to see this is going to be spelled out again and again and again in the articles we're going to look at tonight related to the Constitution here. Now, let me skip on down. This is where we're dealing with. We left off with the pastor. And on the left-hand column is the Austin Bible Church Constitution, and the right-hand column is the Lost Pines Bible Church Constitution, which is why it's Article 5 for Lost Pines, and it's Article 10 for the Austin Bible Church Constitution. Remember, ours is bottom-up. Ours gives all the government in the hands of the people. So let's just pick up with that. Article 4, government. Why I think ours is not worded the best of ways, and why I think we made improvements with the way that Lost Pines has theirs worded. Ours says, the government of this church, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is vested in its members. Hereinafter referred to as its members. And so the authority of the pastor, or pastors, the deacons, officers, and committees, is derived from the articles of this Constitution. Any authority the pastor has is the authority he's given by this Constitution. Or by resolution of the members at a duly called business meeting. Any authority that's not granted, in other words, anything that the members don't delegate to the pastor, still belongs to the members. Any authority not so granted is specifically reserved in the members. And this article, I think, actually plays fast and loose with the term government and the term authority. They're not synonyms. They're not synonyms. You govern on the basis of authority, but there's a distinction between government and authority. The way we rephrased it for Lost Pines, the government of this church under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, not the Holy Spirit. Under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ and under the control of the Holy Spirit is vested in its pastor, whose authority is derived from Scripture and specifically enumerated in the articles of this Constitution. So the authority doesn't come from the Constitution. It comes from Scripture. It comes from Jesus Christ as head of the church. And the Word of God and this Constitution then stipulate or delineate particulars as it relates to how they operate down in Bastrop. Now, again, you'll notice under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ and under the control of God the Holy Spirit. So if the pastor goes off the rails and starts living in carnality, if he's not under the control of the Holy Spirit, and if he goes off the rails and starts marching to his own drum and is rejecting the leadership of Christ, is he still entitled to the government of this local church? Not as it's written there, because it's under the leadership of Jesus Christ and under the control of the Holy Spirit. In any event, Hebrews 13:7 and 17, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, these are obey your leader passages in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:11 through 15, that pastors and evangelists are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. They're given by Christ to local churches. But it goes on. That's the leadership of the church. Then there's the delegated responsibilities for the administration of the affairs of this church, vested in the office of deacon/deaconess, derived from Scripture, Acts 6:1-6, Philippians 1:1, and specifically enumerated in the articles of the Constitution. So it's coming from the Scriptures. It's spelled out in this Constitution. Is that too small for you to read, by the way? All right, I might be able to make it slightly bigger. I just don't remember how to do it. That's not it. Is it Control Z? What's the command for zoom? Control Y. All right, we'll try that. There we go. Maybe 200% is overkill. Yeah, I like 190. All right. But it doesn't stop there. Okay? We have the pastors that are mentioned. We have the deacons that are mentioned. And then in terms of the delegated responsibilities for the administration of the affairs of this church. All right? Not the government, but the delegated responsibilities for the administration of the affairs of this church, vested in the office of deacon / deaconess. And then finally, the rights and privileges. The rights and privileges for the members of this local church are derived from Scripture, the ones we just looked at, Acts 6, 1 through 6, and specifically enumerated in the articles of this Constitution. And you're going to see that spelled out in the article for members. And so it's top down, not bottom up. And so that's why we have Article 5, pastors. That's why we have Article 6, elders. Why we have Article 7, deacons, and so forth. In our Constitution, it's the other way around. It's puts the pastor all the way down to Article 10. All right, now here's how ours is listed. Pastors, we have the pastor, then we have assistant pastor, which I can't find in the Bible. Show me a verse that says assistant pastor. We might have multiple pastors in a flock, that's fine. But can we have a better way, a more biblical way to define this? Okay. But by and large, you have the pastor, what he does, you have the call, you have his termination, okay? And those are good to have. Those are very good to have. You want to have those mechanisms in place when things get ugly, you have something to fall back on and say, look, we believe that Jesus Christ has already removed you. Okay? Now, ours isn't phrased that way, but theirs is. And that's why some of the approval that I think, or improvement that we've made here. So let's start with this. The pastor. Jesus Christ is head of the church and walks in the midst of this church. Jesus Christ's authority and leadership is represented by a single messenger held in his right hand, Revelation 1:20. And this is Revelation 1 through 3. You have the seven golden candlesticks, and Christ walks in the midst of each and every one of them. There's no hierarchy. Jesus Christ is personally present for every lampstand. And the star of that lampstand, one per candlestick, is held in his right hand. This right-hand messenger has charge over those souls allotted to him by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:3, Hebrews 13:7. This right-hand messenger is hereinafter referred to as the pastor. So that's by definition what the pastor is called in the Lost Pines Constitution. The pastor exercises his oversight, shepherding, under the authority and leadership of Jesus Christ. The pastor leads all other elder overseers. Now here's a clue. We don't have this written into ours. That the pastor may not be the only elder overseer in the church. Remember, that's why I took the time weeks ago, as we introduced this, to teach what's the difference between an elder, an overseer, and a pastor teacher. Elder is a maturity status, and I hope everybody makes elder. I want everybody to reach that maturity status of elder, even if you're, you know, whatever your gift is. All 11 gifts should reach maturity. Overseer is an office. It's the office of overseer in a local assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the overseers and the deacons. Pastor teacher is a spiritual gift. And by the way, it's not the only one that can be an overseer. All right? So, if you have multiple elder overseers, that's fine. But they all have the same pastor. Okay? In other words, if you've got four elders, three of them fall under the authority of the one pastor. There's only one that has Jesus Christ holding him in his right hand. There's only one. There's seven per seven in the candlesticks and the stars of Revelation 1 through 3. So, the pastor leads all other elder overseers in their consultation and advisory capacities to the deacon council and during regular and special business meetings. More of that gets unfolded in the upcoming articles. Shepherding responsibilities. This is almost word for word on ours, identical to ours. The pastor shall watch over the spiritual life of this church, shall communicate the word, shall administer the ordinances, shall have charge of the worship service and Bible study classes, including their regulation in matters of conduct, format, music, and all other considerations. The pastor shall have final authority in all matters of doctrine and in the establishment of all policies not restricted by this Constitution. In other words, the pastor can't say, all right, starting next week, we're on Pentecostal. Well, I've got total authority, right? Well, total authority within the bounds of what's restricted here. Okay. Authority in all matters of doctrine and the establishment of policies not restricted by this Constitution. In the event of his absence, the pastor shall be responsible for the supply at the pulpit. If you're going to be in Spokane for a week, then you're in charge of who you're putting in the pulpit. The call of a pastor. This is worded much better than ours. With ours, it sounds like a vote. Okay? And here's the difference. Go over to our page here. Call. A candidate for pastor or assistant pastor shall be considered only after he has subscribed in writing to the doctrinal statement and constitution of this church. He shall be recommended to the members by at least a 3/4 affirmative vote of the total number of deacons and called to serve by at least 3/4 affirmative vote of the members in a duly called business meeting. Okay? And I'm not particularly hostile to that. I'm just saying that it's very earthly in its approach. It's stressing votes. It's stressing different aspects of it. And can we actually rewrite this with a better biblical terminology as we understand Acts chapter 6, as we understand the New Testament? I believe we can. The selection of a pastor for this local church is done by Jesus Christ as head of the church. Right? What does he say in Revelation 2? He says, repent or I'm removing your lampstand from its place. And he's not taking a church vote, and he's not going to poll the deacons to see if he can get 3/4 of a vote of those deacons. Jesus Christ says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, who left his first love, if you don't repent, I'm removing your lampstand. He's in charge. Christ is head of the church. And when he wants a new man, he puts a new man in. When he wants an old man out, he takes an old man out. That's his business. He's head of the church. We should start recognizing that overtly. Now, he does work through pulpit committees, and he works through human agencies, and he works through, I think he actually very patiently puts up with a lot of rigmarole on our part, as condescension maybe in some ways, all right? But if we could actually put into place a practice that's more biblical than it could have been, then maybe we're actually doing ourselves some huge favors in this whole activity. So the selection of a pastor of this local church is done by Jesus Christ as head of the church. So therefore, it makes our job easy. The role of the flock, then, in seeking a pastor is the work of seeking the will of God and identifying the pastor that Jesus Christ has assigned. When it comes time for a church to find a new pastor, what should they be doing? They should be striving with all their prayer might to identify the pastor that Jesus Christ has already assigned to this flock. Because Christ has already planned who the next shepherd is going to be. So let's seek the will of God, the will of Christ, as head of the church, or who he's putting in here. See, what we're not doing is we're not going to scour the help wanteds and bring in resumes from seminaries, and we're not going to try to prioritize based on the resume credentials, and we're not going to try to get the best bang for our buck and see what degree we can afford based on our budget. And I mean, this is the way the world goes. Man, we got a chance to upgrade. Let's see if we can get us a THM. Let's see if we can get us a PhD. Let's see if we can get us a, you know, and let's get somebody that's on the radio. Let's get somebody that's writing books, okay? Or let's get somebody that's so independently wealthy from writing books we don't have to pay him so much, all right? Or let's get a military retiree who can live on his pension. And I mean, there are no shortage of earthly mechanisms that pulpit committees put into place. Here's a terrible one. Let's wait 3 years. Let's use interns and seminary students on an interim basis because we only have to pay them part wages. And we can really beef up our savings and our reserves and our building fund and our other activities and things because the biggest line item in the budget is that top pastor. If we can go 2 or 3 years without that, man, we're really going to be in good financial shape. Then we'll bring a big guy in. Okay? You're looking at me with some sadness. This is very common. Very common. In our day and age. It's happening more and more. All right, back to this. So, the role of the flock in seeking a pastor is the work of seeking the will of God in identifying the pastor that Jesus Christ has assigned. The sheep will know the voice of their shepherd. The shepherd will know the sheep that are his. Okay? You read John 10 lately? It's about shepherding. My sheep know me. I know them. And so the call of a pastor is a matter of faith conviction by the flock that knows the voice of their shepherd. And so this is why when we cast a vote, when there's a motion, this motion is expressed as a faith conviction. That the flock of Lost Pines Bible Church is under the faith conviction that Jesus Christ has planted a new lampstand, and that Cliff Beveridge is the shepherd that has been assigned, that he's the star held in the right hand of Jesus Christ. And it is my faith conviction that Pastor Cliff is the star held in the right hand, that my soul has been allotted to his charge to shepherd me in the function of this local church. That this is my faith conviction. And guess what? Every believer is entitled. Every believer has the responsibility and the right. The faith that you have as your own conviction before the Lord. Happy is he that does not condemn himself in that which he approves. You have the right of private judgment, the priesthood, your privacy of your own priesthood. You can stand and say, yes, this is my conviction. You also can stand and say, no, I am not under that conviction. And you are perfectly free to be under that conviction. And for those who are not convicted that Cliff is your pastor, that Lost Pines is your flock, that's awesome. Then go find where you are allotted. Go find who you are assigned to. Go find where your gift does fit in. And this way, what we're doing, we're avoiding the popularity contest. We're avoiding the votes. We're not saying, well, I like him, I like him. We're not doing, I hate to say this, what Bracca did. They put three candidates in there. Each one spoke for about 2 weeks, I think, each, or 3 weeks each. And then when the whole thing was said and done, they said, all right, here's your three candidates. Bobby, Robbie, and Atlanta. Okay? And Henry. Help me out there. Henry, all right? It was Bobby, Robbie, or Henry. And here's your ballot. There's three names on it. Oh, break my heart. Okay? And it's not a, I like him, I like him, I don't like him. It should be a faith conviction about who, if you're a sheep that hears the voice of your shepherd, then stand and testify. What voice are you listening to? Who have you been assigned to? All right. A pastor should be recommended to the members by at least a 3/4 affirmative vote of the male deacons, called to serve by at least a 3/4 affirmative vote of the members in a duly called business meeting. The administrative procedures for church votes are stipulated in Article 11, and we'll get to that when we reach Article 11. But the administrative procedures say, let's write these motions in such a way that it's not a for or against. It's not a winner and loser. It's a faith conviction. Yes, this is my faith conviction. Or no, this is not my faith conviction at this time. And everyone has the right to make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Likewise, the dismissal of a pastor. The dismissal of a pastor for this local church is done by Jesus Christ as the head of the church. All right? It's not some malcontents that form a committee, and remove the pastor with a vote. See, by the way, this whole process is reflected in the Scripture where it says, what you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The present tense on earth related to the perfect, complete action in heaven. Our activity here is a reflection of what Jesus Christ has already sovereignly determined as the head of the church for this lampstand. So, same thing with the dismissal. Christ dismisses this pastor when this pastor is done. All right. The role of the flock in dismissing a pastor is the work of seeking the will of God and identifying the pastor that Jesus Christ has removed. The dismissal of a pastor is a matter of faith conviction by the flock that knows the voice of their shepherd. The pastor may be recommended for dismissal by an affirmative vote of at least 2/3 the total number of male deacons. Upon such recommendation, the pastor is dismissed by at least 2/3 vote of the members in a duly called business meeting. In other words, it shouldn't be just a squeaker 50-50 vote or 51-49. You want to have an overwhelming sense of like-mindedness in the process. Okay? Did you have a question related to that? Yeah, why is it harder to hire the guy? I've pondered that myself. We've kicked it back and forth. It is interesting, isn't it? We considered, you know, it ought to be the same supermajority in both cases. You know, if it's going to be two-thirds, if it's going to be three-fourths, whatever the supermajority is, that it ought to be the same either way. The only thing I can think, and I believe I read this, it was an old Baptist publication, I read this. There's actually a specific reason for it. And that is that actually because of the emotions and the attachments that some members actually can't bring themselves to dismiss a pastor that they love. And there's actually human thinking that keeps people longer than they should be kept. And whether that was part of the consideration or not, I don't know. Yeah. All right. So that's how you call a pastor. That's how you dismiss a pastor. Ultimately, we're looking for who Christ has appointed. Now, here's an article we don't have, elders and overseers. You'll notice our page is blank because we don't have a provision in our Constitution for additional elders or overseers besides simply the pastor. So if John Miller comes to town or Glenn Carnegie comes to town, for example, and we welcome him to our fellowship, and he's been a pastor for more than 40 years, and he's got far more wisdom and experience than the young guy that is the pastor, all right, what do we do? We make him a deacon? That's kind of stupid. Do we make him an assistant pastor? That's all we really can do. That's because that's the only mechanism we have. And so, you know, here's a young guy. I forget what year that was, but when Glenn moved down here, I'd been a pastor for maybe 3 years. 2 or 3 years. Okay? I'm a young guy. I'm a kid. My little kids are, you know, my children are still just little toddlers and stuff. Zoe's not even born yet. Christina's not even born yet. All right? And so what am I going to say? Oh, hi, Glenn. Welcome. Let me nominate you as assistant pastor. And you can, you know, Tonto, you know, Lone Ranger and Tonto, Batman and Robin. I mean, to me, and this is, maybe I'm just overreacting, but in my mind, assistant pastor or associate pastor, there's different labels. Many of them, I think, are subservient. Many of them are insulting in the sense that, well, someday you'll make the major league, someday you'll be your own pastor kind of a thing. And I don't think that's fair. They have a gift and a ministry. It's just not the right-hand messenger held in the right hand of Jesus Christ. And so I don't want to view it as a junior thing. Okay. So here's another way to express it, and I think it's consistent with the way the New Testament expresses it, is that what you have is you have a presbytery. You have a body of elders, fellow elders. And there's still one guy in charge, but you still have fellow elders, peers, as it were. Additional elder overseers, the elders who rule well. Not every elder rules. But the ones who do rule are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You have elders that rule, you have elders that don't rule. Because not every elder is going to be in the office of overseer. But the elders who are in the office of overseer, the elders who rule, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so, as it's written up here, the pastor is automatically vested in the office of overseer. We have overseers and deacons, as per 1 Timothy chapter 3. Additional elder overseers may be provided by Jesus Christ as fellow workers for the pastor's work of ministry. And if Christ does appoint and assign additional elder overseers in your congregation, then hallelujah. Any male member of the church with a spiritual maturity status of elder, got to meet those requirements in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, is eligible for the office of overseer provided they meet the present character qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 7. Notice, the elder overseers now are vested and divested by the pastor with the consent of the presently serving male deacons. In other words, I would have the opportunity then to welcome Pastor John Miller as an elder in this congregation. All right? I'm not going to make him a deacon, and he's not my assistant pastor, but he is an elder. Glenn Carnegie, Sr., we identify, welcome to our congregation. The Lord has brought you to us. You're going to live out your days here with, you know, he'd had a stroke. He'd had a big stroke. He wasn't going to ever pastor a church ever again, but he could teach Sunday school. He loved having his grandkids in Sunday school and loved being here with his sons and his grandkids. And so we want to be able to extend the right hand of fellowship. We want to welcome. We want to identify properly. You're an elder by maturity status. All right, you have in the past been a right-hand messenger held in the right hand of Jesus Christ, responsible to shepherd a flock. That's a tremendous asset to this congregation. And what a blessing it would be to acknowledge you and to for the pastor then to vest you, vested and divested, by the pastor with the consent of the presently serving male deacons. I could go to my deacon board and say, look, God brought us a retired pastor here, an old pastor named Glenn Carney. He brought us an old retired pastor here named John Miller. We've had two examples. Javier could have become another example, except he went to heaven. Okay, look who the God's given us. He's given us resources. Okay. Kind of bothered me that for years and years we never had the, you know, Hugh Hatley serves as a deacon until he's 80-something years old. Really? At some point, can you kind of retire from that and at some point step off of the servant role? Quit climbing up ladders, Hugh. You're scaring me. All right? And actually step into more of an elder capacity? Saying, man, you're 80 years old. We love you, and you have wisdom, and you've been a deacon for 40 years, been a deacon for 50 years. How about now if we vest you in this office as an elder, okay? And you can help me. You can encourage me. You can come alongside me. I might use you to go visit somebody. I might, you know, there's all kinds of special assignments I can put you on. All right, what do they do? What are their shepherding responsibilities? Well, elder overseers exercise their oversight, shepherding, under the authority and leadership of the pastor. All right, they're not in competition against the pastor. They don't form a church within a church. They're delegated under his authority, and they work for him. Under the leadership of the pastor, elder overseer shall assist the pastor in the shepherding of the membership of this church. Reconcile so as far as possible all personal differences. Give counsel and comfort to the poor, the sick, and the afflicted. And keep order in the assemblies of the members. All right, because they've seen a lot. Oh, they've seen a lot. If that business meeting starts getting out of control, an elder can raise his hand or say, stop, hold on a second. Pastor has the floor. Let's keep order in this meeting. Elder overseers are especially vital. I love this sentence because I wrote it. I helped Cliff write this. Elder overseers are especially vital when it is the pastor himself who is in need of shepherding comfort. Now, you could have others as well. We have gifted encouragers in this church that have been trained as gifted and trained encouragers in this church. And so, yes, they have a role as well. Of course they have a role as well. But think about it. Think about the unique encouragement that Glenn Sr. could provide while he was here, or John Miller could provide while he was here. These men that have been through it, see, they've seen everything I've seen and more. And they'll be able to come alongside and say, hey, I want to see you handle this better than I handled it back then, because I didn't handle it very well back in the day. Okay, you just got stabbed in the back, and I know it hurts. But tell you what, don't do this. Don't do what I did. Okay, and they got a real opportunity to share some wisdom there. Elder overseers are welcome to attend all meetings of the deacon council, where their wisdom may be a benefit. Now, some churches that are structured with a plurality of elders actually have monthly elder meetings as well as monthly deacons meetings and so forth. We didn't write that into this. You know, theoretically, if you have multiple elders, they could meet whenever they want to meet. Probably ought to meet often, you know, for prayer, for fellowship, and so forth. But to actually sit down in some kind of a formal board structure like the deacons, we didn't feel like that was biblical or appropriate. But they're certainly welcome to attend all meetings of the deacon council where their wisdom may be a benefit. Elder overseers may also be asked to speak in regular and special business meetings. See, you know, we got a business meeting coming up in February. I might ask one of these older men to offer some experience and things that they've learned over the years. So basically, this is a way to appoint deputies, a way to appoint helpers, a way to appoint supporters. Okay, not in competition, but in cooperation, in coordination with the shepherding responsibilities of a local church. All right. Article 7, deacons and deaconesses. Any questions on that? That's a little bit different. We don't have that. All right. And there is, I'll tell you what the standard is for this. If you want to read up on this, and some of this might be a little odd for you. I didn't start my Libronics. Let me start that up. Strock is the author. Is it Alexander Strock? S-T-R-A-U-C-H. Okay. It's now available in Libronics. Didn't used to be. It's kind of been the gold standard going back to the late 80s, early 90s among evangelical churches. It's the model. It's the textbook for plurality of elders in church governance. And so, meanings that work, minister of mercy, the New Testament deacon. Oh, there it is, biblical eldership. And then love or die. It's a good title. And then leading with love. Those are my Strock. That's the Strock collection in Libronics. Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strock, an urgent call to restore biblical church leadership. The biggest problem with this, I'll tell you right now, if you read it for yourself, you'll see what I'm talking about. The biggest problem with this is it rejects the single point of responsibility. It rejects that there is any one point of accountability. It rejects the right-hand messenger held in the right hand of Jesus Christ. And instead what it says is this committee, this college, this presbytery of elders are all co-equal. And that all leadership decisions in the church have to be unanimous among the co-equal branches and so forth. And you have this presbytery, this holy presbytery concept that everyone's co-equal, no one is the head of the other. See? Which I think violates the standards of what we have throughout the Old Testament and New Testament alike. There's always a chain of command. There's always a single point of accountability. And as I said, seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus doesn't go to a committee. He goes to one guy and says, the angel of the church of, fix this, or I'm fixing you. Okay? And that's the nature of the single point there. Same thing. Every tribe had a single elder. There was one high priest. You couldn't have multiple high priests. There was always a single point. There was a single king. You could have multiple princes, but you didn't get a new king. Okay, there's a single point. It's a single point. It's like within marriage. There's a single husband in that marriage. And there may be a husband and a mother, you know, a father and a mother as parents for the family, but still within that tandem of a married couple is still the leadership responsibilities of the husband as the head of the marriage. Related to that. Anyway, I do recommend it. Alexander Strock. It's interesting, but I think you're going to observe the weaknesses of that view, and it is interesting. And it's still a minority among doctrinal circles. In fact, for the longest time, George Meisinger was the only one that really promoted this. He wrote his own book on this, by the way, which is better than Strock's book. More now, perhaps, are embracing it. But still, I'd say I think in the doctrinal circles, it more follows the pastor-deacon's model, the Baraka model of a single pastor and deacon board kind of organization. But ultimately, what we have here, to be fair, I think we have a hybrid in both a pastor-deacon model at its core, but also allowing for, within the pastor-deacon model at its core, still allowing for the insertion of additional elders in an overseer capacity as needed, as assigned by the pastor, as it can operate in that kind of a tandem. See, I think it's a hybrid of both the pastor-deacon model and the plurality of elders model, pulling the best of both situations. Does that make sense? And so, yes, we have at its core primarily a single pastor, deacon administrators. But then we also have the possibility to have additional elder overseers as God may provide them and as may be needed in a local assembly. In different aspects there. All right. Should, by the way, we adapt our constitution in the coming years? And I don't believe in doing this overnight or doing this without teaching a series of doctrine first and without making the members aware of what the benefits are to some of these adjustments. But should we eventually reach a point of this nature, then I'll be honest, Glenn Allen's one of the first deacons I'd like to see step away from a deacon office, verses 8 through 13, and in his role of teaching Hebrew, teaching Greek, helping to train up this next generation, I'd like to see, I think it'd be very appropriate to be in that elder overseer office. I think Warren Dowd is another You know, he was a deacon in the 1970s. Okay, he was a deacon years and years ago, but he's 75 years old. All right, and he's, look what he's doing with Grace Notes. Look what he's doing with this missionary endeavor. Look what he's doing with these pastors in Zambia. All right, that's an elder. That's maturity status of elder. And could very well operate in a overseer capacity if we got to the point where we grew to the point where we needed additional overseer work to be done related to that. All right. Then Article 6 are the deacons. And here's where we're going to have another difference. Because our article is deacons. At Lost Pines, it's deacons/deaconesses. And let's address this in the time we have remaining. The Deacon Council. Deacons and deaconesses, collectively referred to as Deacon Council. Now, why did we select that term? I'll be honest. Cliff, and I agree with him, totally agree with him. Cliff and I felt, let's do everything we can. Let's not let the word board appear anywhere in this document. Okay? Let's do a global search and replace and find if we have the word board in here somewhere. Well, we don't want to, we're not corporate churchianity. Okay? The pastor's not a CEO. The deacons aren't chairman of the board. We don't have this corporate, business approach to how we do church. And so, council, we felt was a term from the book of Acts. They had a church council in Jerusalem, right? Anyway, deacons and deaconesses, collectively referred to as deacon council, serve the administrative needs of this church. Any member of the church is eligible for the office of deacon or deaconess, provided they meet the present qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, 8-13. So turn your Bible there, and whatever we don't cover tonight, we'll return to next week, 1 Timothy 3, 8-13. And if you were with us when we taught Timothy back not too long ago, taught Timothy before we reached Romans, so it was in the recent past. You've got the offices of the church in this chapter. It's a trustworthy statement. And by the way, this follows the gender roles that close out chapter 2. That a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Okay? I'm going to be very clear on that. And we got to deal with that as we talk about deaconesses. Is that an authority problem? Okay? Is that an authority problem? I think the way ours is written up, it is an authority problem because our deacons are given authority. So in chapter 3 then we have the offices. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be. And what do we have here in 2 through 7? An overseer, singular. An overseer must be. An overseer, an overseer, an overseer. He must, he must, he must. All the way down through verse 7. Okay? Now, you may have multiple, but you must have at least one because there's one that's held in the right hand of Jesus Christ. Now, deacons likewise. Now, deacons are plural. The overseer is singular. The deacons are plural. Deacons likewise. Now, what's that likewise about? That likewise takes us back to verse 1, I believe. 1 and 2 with the must be. You've got the must be for the overseer in verse 2. But I think that likewise encompasses so much. It encompasses, if it is a trustworthy statement, if a man aspires to the office of deacon, it is a fine work he desires to do. Deacons likewise must be. And you have present character traits. Just like you have present character traits for the overseer, you've got present character traits for the deacons. And so you have deacons, verse 8, deacons, verse 9, deacons, verse 10, forget verse 11 for the moment, deacons, verse 12, deacons, verse 13. Do you see the context for this? When you look at 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, what do you got? Deacon, 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 deacon. And nestled in between there, not a coincidence, not an accident, but very purposely, deliberately nestled within that, like a nested logical loop in computer programming, right? Nested within that is another likewise statement. It's a women likewise. Okay? And in particular, it addresses women. You have all these verses referring to deacons, but if the deacon happens to be a woman deacon, what we call a deaconess, then here are additional considerations that you better not ignore. Must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Specific additional considerations. Beyond all the other verses that apply to deacons, here's a verse that's specifically pinpointing women deacons in a very particular way. And that likewise, again, is the same as the likewise for the deacons in verse 8. Both verse 8 and verse 11 point back to the overseer then must be. Women likewise must be. Must be. And people that don't want these to be deaconesses, they say, well, those are the wives of the deacons. Problem with that is there's nothing about the pastor's wife in verses 1 through 7. All right? There's something different happening here. It's not the wives of the deacons. All right? But it's women that are in that office of deaconesses. And this is how it was understood in the first three centuries of the church. The early church fathers understood deaconesses. And they only disappeared. You want to know why they disappeared? The Roman church turned them into nuns. All right? It's unfortunate. And then sadly, too, the Reformation did some amazing things. The Reformation undid the celibacy requirement of the priesthood, allowed their pastors to get married. But they failed in most respects. There were a handful, though, that did. But the bulk of the Protestant churches did not restore the office of deaconess. Some did. But it was few. I think Moravians, some Bohemian groups, but very few. Most of the Baptists, most of the other traditional mainline kept it with male deacons. Kept it with male deacons. I think mainly because of Acts 6. They were all male deacons in Acts 6. But Phoebe's called a deaconess in Romans 16:1. There's no other way about it. And if you hate that verse, I'm sorry, but that's the verse. It's the feminine gender of diakonos and applies to Phoebe in Romans 16:1. And here we have the stipulations for women likewise. They got the same likewise the male deacons have in verse 8. And so in any event, this is the faith conviction. I taught this when I taught this in the Timothy series. You have deacons and deaconesses. Now, not less than three voting members. I think that's appropriate. You don't want too few deacons. Deacons and deaconesses are appointed by the pastor with the consent of the presently serving male deacons. The males do get the approving vote for the new deacons. The female deacons do not get the approving vote for the new deacons. The term, and this is, again, this is written in such a way so that we're not giving women authority over a man. We don't want a deaconess to rule on who a new deacon might be. If the pastor wants to make Joe a deacon, and or Fred or Bill or Jim Bob, random name. If the pastor wants to make Sylvester his next deacon, you don't want to have women deaconesses a part of the approving vote for that, because that would be an authority over a man violation. And so we limited when we drafted this. The pastors appoint the deacons and deaconesses, and they are with the approval of the currently serving male deacons. And different things here. Let me just close with this, because we're already at 8:30. We did start late, but still, let's wrap this up with deacons. And that way we can save members for next week. Members is much better written in Lost Pines than it is in Austin Bible Church. Let's see. You serve for 2 years. Deacon or deaconess who has served a 2-year term shall be eligible for reappointment. A member who is an employee of this church or supported missionary shall not serve as a deacon or deaconess. There's just a conflict of interest there, because the deacons establish the salaries and the pay, and if you're part of that getting the pay, then that's not right. Regular meetings, such times and places the deacon council may be determined, but at least once a month. At the first meeting following the annual business meeting, officers shall be elected for 1 year. Special meetings at any time at the request of the pastor or the chairman of the deacon council. A deacon or deaconess may attend a regular or special meeting via electronic means. And by the way, that's kind of interesting. That's more of a modern thing. We don't have that in ours. And it's actually been tried in court, in case law, where if you want to accept a proxy vote or you want to accept somebody that's sitting on a Skype conversation or sitting on a conference call, that they've run into a problem in court. if they've only been present electronically, they've not been present literally. And it's kind of unfortunate. So Cliff wanted to put that in there just so that it was no ambiguity. If somebody's there by electronic means, they're there as far as we're concerned, and they can vote and discuss things and take part in the activity. Quorum should be 2/3 of the total number of serving on the deacon council. It's the same quorum we have. Servant responsibilities. And this is what I'll leave you with. Servant responsibilities. It's not authority. It's not authority. The way ours is written up, it's authority. The deacons have authority. They have the authority that the members delegated to them. Like the pastor has the authority that the members delegated to him. The deacons have authority that the members delegated to them. And because in our Constitution, the deacons hold authority, we run into a problem if we were to have a deaconess. She would then be in a position of authority over a man, and we would have a conscience issue, if nothing else. I think we would have more of a significant conflict there. Anyway, we'll pick up on this next week, because I want to read through the deacon responsibilities. The deacon council exercises its servant responsibilities under the authority and leadership of the pastor, with consultation and advisory blessings provided by other elder overseers. The deacon council shall assist the pastor in the practical conduct of all worship services and ordinances. Okay? Yes, I conduct the communion, but I'm not passing the stuff out to the seats. I got deacons to help with that. Okay? The deacon council shall assist the pastor and the elder overseers in the shepherding of this church. Reconcile so far as possible all personal differences. Give counsel and comfort to the poor, the sick, and the afflicted. Keep order in the assemblies. And supervise and administer the Sunday school and missionary activities. It's part of their delegated responsibilities. In keeping with the serving of tables. And so that first things aren't neglected, other things are taken care of. Deacon Council should be responsible to supervise and administer all handling of funds. Handling the money, which I think is outstanding. Male deacons make provision for the supply of the pulpit in the event of the vacancy in the position of pastor. The pastor drops dead, who fills the pulpit? So the male deacons make provision for the supply of the pulpit in the event of the vacancy of the position of pastor, or take full charge of all services for which the pulpit is not supplied during that vacancy. Notice also, elder overseers within the congregation should have first consideration for this pulpit supply. In other words, if we've got teachers here, let's use them first before we start hiring people from outside to come in and do pulpit supply. Deaconesses voice their faith convictions, in other words, they vote, within the deacon council in matters of administrative consideration, but not in the consent approval for the pastor's nominations of elder overseers, male deacons, and male members. Okay, and that just spells out when it is that we ask the deaconesses to abstain from their faith convictions. All right, well, I'm 4 minutes long, but that's where we are. We'll pick up. Oh, we got church officers, and then we got members. So we'll pick up on that next Sunday night, Lord willing and rapture pending. Father, I thank you for truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you that the local church is the pillar and support of the truth. And I pray, Father, we might not ever lose our first love. We might never lose sight of what our mission and purpose is. That we would continue to always be evaluating. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we doing it in the best way? Is there a better way to do it? Are there inefficiencies we can streamline? Are there things that could be removed? Is there something that's causing somebody to stumble? Let's get rid of it. Father, whatever it is, keep us from becoming distracted. Remove anything that would hinder us from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. But Father, I do thank you for this class. I thank you for ongoing study of these practical matters. And we, again, commit to you all things related to Austin Bible Church and Lost Pines Bible Church, for that matter. Father, we're two lampstands in your hands, and we thank you for it. Thank you for your Son as the head of this church. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.